Who is most responsible for the spiritual training of your teenager? Is it you as mom and dad, or is it the youth pastor at church? Adam Griffin says, discipling our children is a team effort.
The typical student minister is this 20-something who can relate to kids. And yeah, he's super cool. And there's not a problem with that per se, unless you're missing out on what the Bible's called us to. Because the Bible's called us to equip the saints for ministry, including parents for the ministry they're called to, which is ministering alongside their teenagers. And I believe church has a role there, but so does family. And if we start to get those things mixed up or we start to outsource to each other, then sometimes the kids get missed entirely because the parent's counting on the church to do it. And maybe the church is counting on the parents to do it.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. You can find us online at familylifetoday.com. How can parents and local churches work together more effectively for the spiritual development of children? And what is our particular role to play as parents? We'll talk more about that today with Adam Griffin. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. Do you think there's a difference between parenting and discipleship? I mean, are they two different ideas?
Wow, way to start deep.
Isn't that deep. I was thinking about this because of what we're talking about this week, family discipleship, and I thought, is parenting just making disciples? Is there more to parenting than making disciples? I guess there's the nuts and bolts of teaching somebody how to tie their shoes, but at some level, that's discipleship. It's skill for living, right?
I mean, when you ask that question, first I thought it'd be an easy one, Bob. Thanks. but I thought, no, I think it is very closely the same thing. If you understand as a Christian father or mother that your job is to make disciples from Jesus' command to us, then they're very similar, almost the same thing. Obviously, there's the parent aspect. You're not their friend. You're their parent. But you are called, right, to be a mentor, and you're discipling them one way or the other.
Right.
Are you thinking through, this is my mission?
I think for the Hebrew culture, it was one and the same. Parenting is discipling. It's like Deuteronomy 6, as you talk about going along the way, as you lie down, as you rise up, that it's always a part of you, talking about Jesus, and that goes right along with, that is parenting.
Adam Griffin is joining us this week on Family Life Today.
The expert. We can get the right answer.
That's right. Adam, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Adam is a pastor in East Dallas. He is an author, has written a book with Matt Chandler called Family Discipleship. And actually, I guess disciple just means student, right?
Yeah. I think the one distinction I would make, I think you're exactly right. You are always discipling. No matter if you believe in God or not, you are discipling your kid in something they're learning to follow. The difference for the Christian is we don't just want a kid to follow us. We're trying to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's going to take some intentionality to say, I don't want you to grow up and just be like your dad. I don't want you to grow up and just be like your mom. I want you to grow up and be like Jesus. And that means since I am going to fall flat on that, I'm not going to make it all the way on that. I'm going to have to also demonstrate how your mom or your dad is going to be following Jesus as well.
How long have you been married?
I've been married for 10 years.
10 years, three boys at home who are ages 8, 7, and 6.
Yep.
And did you and your wife start off with a business plan for when we have kids, this is what we're going to be doing? Did you have a discipleship plan in place?
You know, when we first had our first son, and I bet this is the experience of a lot of Christian parents, we're like, we've heard all these stories about family devotionals and family worship, but now you've got an infant who doesn't speak English, who doesn't, you know, can't use the bathroom. Like, how do you disciple a kid when you can't have a conversation? And so we talked about and had some great mentoring from my brother and some other people in our life who said, you know, when your children are born, their needs are very simple. And that includes spiritually, their needs are very simple. You're going to change them when they're wet. You're going to feed them when they're hungry. You're going to put them to sleep when they're tired. And you're going to pray for them when you're near them. You're going to think about them. You're going to read scripture and bless them and understand that they're not participating much in it. And so as a parent, you get to start very spiritually simply with a child. And as they get complicated and they get older, hopefully you also grow in your ability to lead that child as well. And I felt like that's true for the Griffin family.
And part of what you were doing, even when your kids were little, was you were building into your own rhythm. You were habituating for yourself
praying for your kids, reading scripture to your kids, and making this a part of the organic practice of this is just what we do as a family.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it changed the way, for me personally, even without them involved. Part of the milestone plan I have for my boys is that I have a journal Bible for each one of them that I read through and I put notes in and prayers in and little insights into the scripture that changed the way I was interacting with the Lord, because I'm now reading the Word thinking about what do I hope my sons know of God? Mm. Even before they're old enough to hear it from me, I'm creating something that I'm going to give them that's going to remind them of all the things their dad wants for them in the Lord.
So you have three Bibles
that's
that you're
correct.
Doing that in right now?
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I like the idea of, as we're talking about this, I think our walk with God does shift because it becomes out loud in a way, where maybe you had your own quiet time and your devotional time, you're reading scripture alone, but suddenly I realize I need to talk about this out loud with them, what's going on in my head. My prayers aren't silent anymore. They're out loud in front of the kids no matter what we're going through. And that could be just a simple step, like you're just vocalizing more what you're feeling, you're praying, you're seeing things. We would drive to school and I'd be like, look at this tree. Is God not amazing in the fall when it's this bright red? Or, you know, like, look at it snowing, and then we're praying on the way to school. So it becomes more of a rhythm of every day. We're just bringing God into the everyday.
Absolutely. And I think the dangerous side of that is that we might tempt parents to fake a version of that, to say, hey, maybe you can put on a facade that makes it look like you're some kind of super Christian or that you are really impressed with a tree that you're not. You know, like, no, there's a version of that that we're not trying to foster. We want people to genuinely be following the Lord. And if you are an adult who is genuinely following the Lord, we want you to do that in proximity to your kids and invite them into how that's happening.
And let's talk about that, because one of the big problems that we're seeing with kids who grow up in Christian homes and then hit young adulthood is that a lot of them are spinning out, and they're reporting back to us they were aware of hypocrisy in the home.
Yeah.
If mom and dad really love their kids and want their kids to follow Jesus, mom and dad need to be serious about their own faith walk.
Yes. If you want to love your kids well, the first step is loving your God well. And if you feel like between you and God, there's something there that's not great, then that too, you need discipleship in your life. You as a parent are not supposed to be this arrived just because you had a kid. Now you're a full-grown adult with no problems. No, you too need the Lord. And I want to see a genuine walk with the Lord from any mom or dad who's trying to disciple their kids. And that includes somebody who's fluent at, and quick to repent, both to their kids who they sinned against, but also to the Lord for where we made mistakes.
And so as a parent, you're looking at your kids, and I think all of us as parents have a longing for our kids to do well. We want them to thrive. We want them to do better than we've done in life. And we typically look at our own spiritual development and think, well, this is about my walk with Jesus. Now it's bigger than that. Mm-hmm. Now it's about your kids' walk with Jesus. Your walk with Jesus is going to be a key part of how well your kids do. So it's not just, does this work for me?
Yeah.
But it's, I've got to grow closer to Jesus because I love my kids and I want them to grow closer to Jesus.
Yeah. And at the same time, we don't want a kid-centered version of my walk with Jesus. I don't want to read my Bible in front of my kids just so they'll see it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read my Bible because I am genuinely pursuing the Lord. I believe that's what He's called me to do, and not hide that from my kids, but at the same time, not fake it just so they witness a version of it.
Yeah.
And that spiritual disciplines for the mom and dad and together, if there's a married couple, that the man and wife would be spiritually checking in on each other and having disciplines together is just as important to me as them having a family devotional or leveraging a family discipleship moment with their kids, is that the marriage should be a place where we're pursuing the Lord together, praying for one another, and demonstrating that to one another in sincerity.
And that puts a huge weight, in some ways, on the mom and dad. Think about it. Because I remember, boy, it had to be 20, 15 years ago, as a pastor of a church, trying to help understand our youth ministry. And I'm sure every pastor's gone through this. Like, how do we get these high school kids to be on fire for Christ? Oh, maybe it's not Sunday night we meet. Maybe it's Monday night. Maybe we should meet three nights a week. You know what I'm saying? All these different strategies. And then when you look at the actual data to say what kind of youth ministries produce adult men and women who are walking with Christ, you know what the answer is? I'm sure you know. It's youth ministries that when they go home, they see it in their home.
Yeah.
It really isn't meet Sunday night or meet Wednesday night, do this in your meeting or don't do this. I mean, those things obviously matter. You need to have a good church strategy. But if they go home and they don't see it, mm-hmm. or they see, like Bob said, hypocrisy, there's a tendency that they do what they saw in their home, Not that the church doesn't matter. It's a blending. But when I saw that, it's like, oh my goodness, it's on us.
Yeah.
You know, we want to make disciples. We have to be disciples. Again, yeah. Not perfect, but they need to see a mom and dad or a mom or dad or a blended family that's actually living this out is going to help them live it out. Am I right?
Yeah. I could talk about that all day. Just the kind of the peer-centered student ministry idea we have, where if you just get them together with their friends, that's the best version of ministry versus a home-centered student ministry that really thinks about, if I want kids to know the Lord as a pastor, I'm going to invest in moms and dads and students, and I want to see that together. The typical student minister is this 20-something who can relate to kids.
It's cool.
And yeah, he's super cool. And there's not a problem with that per se, unless you're missing out on what the Bible's called us to when you're telling your church that this is how we're going to minister to teenagers, because the Bible's called us to equip the saints for ministry, including parents for the ministry they're called to, which is ministering alongside their teenagers. And I believe church has a role there, but so does family. And if we start to get those things mixed up or we start to outsource to each other, then sometimes the kids get missed entirely because the parents counting on the church to do it, and maybe the church is counting on the parents to do it. And then you have teenagers growing up going, all I did was have buddies I got in trouble with at church. And that was kind of what we did. We went on trips, we did parties, but
I think, too, as parents, I know that I felt this as a young mom. There was a sense at times of failing so often that I felt unworthy. And so I think parents can feel that and they think, well, the church and the youth leader will be much better than I am at discipling my kids. And yet God is calling us to show authentically what the Christian life is like. And so I think as we talk about the repentance piece for kids to see our own mistakes, and it happens early. I've talked about this before, but I mean, Dave was traveling a lot with the Lions. He was a pastor starting a church. We were so busy. He was gone a lot. And it was a night, I think the boys were 4, 7, and 10, somewhere around there, doing homework. I mean, Adam, this is crazy time with three little boys. Like, they're just busy and they're active and they're going crazy and they're knocking things over. And I was at my wit's end. I was thinking, where's my husband? Why isn't he home? And that kind of takes you off on a whole nother spin. And so I had lost my patience and something had happened. Something was spilled. And I got so frustrated that I was like, I put my hands in the air. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I kicked the wall, and my foot went into the wall, got stuck inside the wall. And the boys, suddenly, it's total quiet. They run to the wall. No one says anything. I am filled with so much shame, guilt, remorse, everything you can think of as a parent. And my youngest son says, Mom, we had no idea that you were this strong. Yes. And the next thing I thought was my husband's going to come home and see this, the pastor. And I went to bed that night. And
well, tell him what you did. Before you went to bed that night, she ran upstairs and got wallpaper and covered up the hole.
Yes.
Just
perfectly.
Just the hole.
I would have never known. It was just the wall.
So Dave comes in and they all run to Dave and said, Dad, it was the best night. Mom kicked a hole in the wall.
And they pointed at it and put their finger through it.
it was terrible. But I think this is what parents go through. At least I know a lot of moms go through this. I laid in bed that night and I thought, I am the worst mom. Mm. I am the worst model. I shouldn't even talk about Jesus. They're going to turn away from Jesus because I've messed up so much. Now, and I had already asked their forgiveness. You guys, I'm so sorry. This was wrong. I lost my patience. I shouldn't have done that. I prayed in front of them. Yeah. Jesus, like, I'm so, like, and I, but what you fear is they will think it's their fault. Mm-hmm. They will think this is on them. I remember I kicked myself for about a week. You know, I think as parents, we just get into this rut, like, I can't do it. I'm terrible. Yeah. And yet, I think that there's a spiritual battle going on where Satan, the enemy of our soul, speaks lies. We have our own lies that we're listening to. And I think it's important that when your kids are quick to forgive, they're quick to see, like, of course you make mistakes. And we, you know, they see their own mistakes too. And so I think that that's good, that prayer and repentance. We're not going to be perfect, but to don't live, that's what I would say as parents, don't live in the shame and the condemnation. We are forgiven for that. Christ has forgiven us. And our kids need to see us make mistakes and go back to apologize and really confess those.
Amen. Because you're talking about being an honest parent. And you're talking about being a strong parent. I mean, you're kicking walls down, but and when you say kicking yourself for a week, I'm like, man, that must have hurt.
Yeah, exactly. Worse.
Yes. But we're talking about being an honest parent. and being honest about the mistakes you make. And I should say, as a qualifier, there are versions of parental mistakes that I do believe can disqualify a person from being in a parental relationship of authority in somebody's life. And I'm not advocating that no matter who your mom or dad is, you need to give them room to be an authority in your life. I think a lot of us can testify to that kind of background. But when we think about the opposite, if we let our mistakes be used against us, or we harass ourselves with them or torment ourselves with them, that causes us to inaction or to nonchalance to what we're called to, and we disqualify ourselves, then what are we resigning ourselves to? We're saying, my kids would be better without me. We know that's a lie. I shouldn't be their mom or dad, or they need a different mom or dad, or this is not the kid that I want. I want a different version of this kid. These are all, like you're saying, these are lies that are so convincing. Mm. And it's so easy to tend towards shame. Even though we could apply grace to somebody else, it's really hard sometimes to apply it to our own heart, especially in parenting, because we care so much.
Yes.
We love our kids so much, so we want it to go so well. So when we make a mistake, it hurts so bad. And nobody can help or hurt a kid like a parent can. Parents are so powerful. And so it makes it seem almost like insurmountable when we make a mistake. But the beautiful thing is, one, there is no lost cause for the gospel of Jesus Christ, including in any parenting mistakes that we might make. That our kids can be often more forgiving than we give them credit for. If we invite them into that honest relationship, they get that level of anger and they understand that. And maybe they hold it against us too in their immaturity, but we have to take those things to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you have called me to this, so I need you to empower me for it, because you are going to be perfect in it and I am not. And now, like you, you get to point to this. Is, I mean, I'm sure you've used this in a sermon illustration. It's so perfect, the hiding of the sin behind the wallpaper. But now you point back to that and you're like, now it's a milestone for your family. Remember the time mom kicked the wall so hard she put a hole in it? And you get to point back to the faithfulness of God in that moment, that at the moment you thought that was your low point. Mm. And now the Lord points back to it and says, no, this was the high point where I'm teaching you that you're not perfect, but your kids are going to remember how much you cared about them.
Oh, so can is you there... come and live with us? This
is good. This is, I'm auditioning today to move into
Is there a Griffin milestone? Are there stories like that from your family that you point, I mean, your family's still young, but have you got some of those highlights?
So milestones, when we talk about the book, sometimes for families are the greatest thing that's happened, and sometimes it's the worst. You know, a milestone for your family can be when you've lost a loved one or your kid's first funeral. It's not always a happy experience, but there are things, I mentioned the journal Bibles. There's things I'm working on now for future, but there's also things we do together. And I think our kids would point back to some of the vacations or trips we've taken as a family. As a pastor, I've gotten to speak at camps, and my kids will sometimes get to go with me, and they'll point to those moments of getting to sit in a room where they hear me share the gospel with teenagers, and they get to spend the day with those teenagers swimming in the pool or going hiking in the mountains. And for them, that's the environment that I want to make the most grand impression on them as a family. But I think to what you're talking about, Anne, is I'm always afraid that the memories they'll have are of my worst moments.
Yes.
That I could have 100 great nights with my kids, but the one night I lose my temper, they'll grow up and be like, I remember my dad yelling. Every family has some version of dysfunction. So to pretend that there's a family out there who doesn't is also to believe a lie. Every family has some version, and every person has some version of dysfunction. But I want my kids to remember what's broken about me only in the sense of that I too, in my humility, will admit, you're right, that was a problem that dad had, or that is a mistake that dad made. And to remember those in the context of repentance as a man who follows the Lord imperfectly.
Yeah, and I think what you're saying, it makes me think how important it is, Anne said it, to confess and repent so your children can see it. Again, you don't make up sin to do that, but I think real discipleship is authentic, honest living in front of them. Don't hide. And of course, it's got to be age appropriate as they get older, but being able to say, I struggled with this today. Or maybe it's something they see readily, like a hole in the, you know, the drywall, but maybe it's something that's more private. But especially as your boys, and I didn't have daughters, but as they're old enough to process as a teenage mind to say, let me tell you something, I doubted today with God, and here's how I reconciled it and got to a place where I'm okay. Or, boy, right now I'm going through something so hard, I'm struggling believing God is good.
Yeah.
And start a conversation, because you know they are. Yeah. They just don't believe dad ever or mom ever thinks like that. But they do, and God's there, and God meets them.
We had a guest on Family Life Today a while back who said, at family dinner sometimes I will say, let's talk about how we sinned today. Hmm. And he will always say, and I'll go first. And he's trying to build a rhythm into what's going on in the family where confession is normal, where we're open and transparent about what we're dealing with. And by modeling it, I'll go first. Here's what I struggled with, and here's how I responded. Here's what I had to do. Anybody else? And it's not that everybody has to do a confession there, but he's watched his kids start to feel comfortable saying,
wow,
well, I did this, or I was aware of that.
That's knowing, so much better than what we did. I would always be like, let's talk about how mom sinned today.
That didn't really go well. I found another hole in the house. But I think what you're pointing out that he talked about is one of the things we talk about as we define family discipleship in the book is that the best version of it is mostly ordinary. It's mm-hmm. not some superlative version of Christianity on display in your house. It's the normal. You make it normal in your rhythm. So if maybe if I were now with my kid's age, or if you guys were now with your kid's age, the first time sit down and say, hey, we're confessing sin at dinner tonight, that'd be very abnormal maybe and very difficult. But if there's a way to build in a rhythm where you don't give up, it's like anything else. The first couple times you try something, it's going to be as difficult as it will ever be. But the more ordinary it becomes, the more normal it becomes to point out the beauty in nature, like you pointed out, Anne, this tree. And if that becomes a normal part of hanging out with mom, or to point out confession at the dinner table, or point out mom's sin, if we're doing that on a regular basis.
Which I have to say, you never did that.
No, I've never done that. But I mean, I've shared it here on Family Life Today before, and I won't go into it, but and it's in our parenting book, the first time we found porn on the family computer, and it wasn't me. And Anne initially came to me and said, is this you? And I'm like, no. So that means it's one of these three boys. Mm. And then when the one confessed, it was that moment, like, okay, here we are. And I remember thinking my whole life, what will I do in that moment? Yeah. I thought I would discipline, or I wept. Because I was like, son, I've been down this road, and here's what the road looks like, and here's how dad wins. Let's journey together. You know, I think he was 13 at the time. So, and again, looking back, I don't know what he would say about that moment, but it was a moment where dad was real. This is part of living, and here's a victory plan. You can't hide this.
Yeah.
If you keep this in the dark will win. Once it's out into the light, Jesus can say, let's heal and let's work. And that's a family discipleship moment.
Exactly right. And I think what's beautiful about what you just shared is not this, like, you didn't prepare a sermon about how you're going to approach this with your son. You didn't come up with a version of what's the perfect thing that dad did here. It was how you responded to sin. And if we think about family discipleship as modeling, as spending time, as leveraging these moments, how we respond to sin is going to be an opportunity we are going to have over and over and over again, sin in our own hearts and the sin of our kids. I think about in scripture where Christ talks about leadership, he says there's a version of leadership that the Gentiles do where their authority, they use it to lord over others. And we do that in parenting all the time. Because I have authority, I'm going to lord it over you. But he says the difference in Christian leadership is to think of yourself as a servant. And we think about how are we going to serve our kids? How does my kid need to be loved in this tender moment, this opportunity where he's busted? Is it going to be, I'm going to come down like the hammer? Maybe in some things it is. And in this case, you're going gently and empathetic, like Christ, like an empathetic high priest saying, I know what it is like to walk in darkness, and we're going to walk in the light together, buddy.
This is one of the reasons why I think your book is so helpful for us as parents, is because you help us think through things that we might not naturally think about. We have to be purposeful and intentional in these areas, and we need some coaching. And your book, Family Discipleship, does that. In fact, we're making your book available this week to any Family Life Today listener who would like a copy. If you're able to help with a donation to support the ongoing work of Family Life Today, we'll send you Adam's book, Family Discipleship, Leading Your Home Through Time, Moments, and Milestones. It's our thank you gift when you donate online at familylifetoday.com, or when you call to donate at 1-800-FL-TODAY. What you're supporting when you make a donation is the ongoing equipping and discipling of moms and dads and husbands and wives in cities and in locations all around the world. People are connecting with Family Life Today in so many ways, and you as a listener make that happen every time you make a donation. So thank you for your support. Adam's book is our thank you gift if you can make a donation today. Again, the book is called Family Discipleship, and you can donate online at familylifetoday.com, or you can call to donate at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Now, tomorrow we want to talk about how we raise kids who can connect with their peers, but they may not always fit in. In fact, they shouldn't always fit in. How do we raise kids who know how to stand for their faith in the midst of peer pressure and influence? Because that's what they're facing today. Hope you can tune in for that tomorrow. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a CREW ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.